Amen. Take your Bible tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Tonight we're looking at verse 14. We've been looking at verses 9 through 21 and talking about verse 9, which says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." And I believe that verses 10 and following is telling us how to do this as we see it fleshed out in different areas and different relationships. I thought of two things about what we are going to talk about tonight. First of all, how do we respond to persecution? How do we respond to hostility? A few moments ago, I was praying for Matt over in Africa, and many of us know about the conditions over there in Sudan and the heavy persecution that's taking place for Christians. How would you respond if you were in a situation like that? Would you be true to your Lord? Would you be able to do what verse 14 is going to tell us here? Well, that's some questions that we need to ask. And we can even broaden it even more. Not just how do we respond to persecution, but how do we respond to hostility, period, in our life. And secondly, ask yourself this: do you want to pay back when you're going through situations like that? Do you feel like in your heart, you know, they treated me like this, payback's coming. You know what I mean? I think we all know what we're talking about here. The text that I want us to look at tonight, it's a very difficult admonition. And why is it very difficult? Well, it's one that is completely contrary to unredeemed human nature. What you're going to find tonight by what we're looking at there in verse 14, how difficult it is to do this. In fact, all of these areas are very difficult, and we can only do them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that just points to us to show how much we need the Holy Spirit. We need His help. We need His aid. We need His direction. We need His guidance. And it's so sad that we call on Him very little, isn't it? It's so sad that we don't recognize how much we need Him when He is the key. He is the key in pleasing Christ. He is the key in dealing with our sin. He is the key of obedience, of us being able to be obedient to the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. And you get Him the very moment that you believe. Look right there at Romans 12 and look what verse 14 says. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." This is one of those verses that you read and you go, "Can I get an amen?" Because it is one of these verses that you find yourself in. If you're not being persecuted for Christ, you may find yourself on the end of experiencing hostility from somebody, no matter what the situation is. Now, persecution in this passage does specifically refer to our commitment to Jesus Christ. It refers to suffering for the name of Christ, being reproached for the name of Christ, not being reproached for misunderstandings by church members or by parents or by families or by neighbors or by friends. It's not talking about any of that. But we could broaden it to that, because if you're going to respond to people who you might consider to be enemies, certainly you can use this in responding to anybody, because the principles here are timeless. That's what I love about the Word of God. Even though we have a book that has been written so long ago and it spans such a period of time, about 1500 years, it is practical for today. It's practical for what we're going through. It is sufficient for every area of our life. And it's sad that Christians don't come to it enough. And it's sad that we shelf it as often as we do, because we need the Word of God. Now, some areas that we've been looking at, we've been talking about verse 9 where it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." We've been talking about the fact that our love must be genuine. It's got to be free from hypocrisy. We don't want to say one thing and do something else. We don't want to do what I think of sometimes is the Judas kiss. Judas was a hypocrite, wasn't he? And there were many more that played the hypocrite. We could say that Peter played the hypocrite, didn't he? When he denied the Lord three times. We all have played that role. All of us have done it. And the sad thing about it that we have in the Bible, even though these guys are examples, but their lives are on display. Now, how would you feel if your life was on display for everybody in every age and every culture to read about what you have done? And you think about the mercy of the Lord, right? I used to have the thing that haunted me as a child. Because you kind of put, you know, one and one together, and one don't always make two in a child's mind. But it was that horrible thought that one day, everything I've done was going to be blasted on this big TV screen. And everybody was going to see it. You ever had that thought? Well, I don't think it's going to occur that way. And first of all, when we stand before God, it's going to be you and Him. You're going to stand alone. You're not going to stand there with anybody else. But we must also understand, too, that we're going to be entering into the joy of our Lord. It's going to be a time of worship. It's not going to be a time of fear. You know? The people that really are going to have to fear are the ones in Revelation chapter 22 when they stand there and they're judged according to the things that are written in the book and they find out that their name is not written in there. They've got every reason to fear because they're getting ready to be cast into the lake of fire. So for a child of God, heaven is bliss. Heaven is our eternal home. Heaven is what we long for, not something that we should fear. And as we go through this, we need to see that the love that we have toward one another, it has to be genuine. And sure, we're going to wax back and forth and we're going to fall into those areas of hypocrisy and praise the Lord that there will be hopefully people in our life that will come alongside and lovingly correct us and help us to see that when we're in those areas. And then we're talking about in verses 10 to 21 that our love must be visible. But we don't want it to be visible for the sake of just doing it for show and therefore getting our earthly reward of getting compliments by men. No, we want it to be shown so people can see Jesus in our life, so that they can see the Holy Spirit's love in our life, so they can see what it is to truly love. Because Jesus is not here in the flesh, on the earth, and the only way that people are going to see Jesus is going to see it in our life. Right? And how we live. And so as we look at this, we see several attitudes and characteristics and things that we are to adopt. You see in verse 10 that we're to be kind. The kind of love that we're to have is to be kindly affectionate to one another with a brotherly kind of love. You know, we are the closest in family relationships as in the body of Christ. And it's so sad sometimes that there are things that happen that distance us. But we're to be the closest. In fact, in some situations, we're closer than blood relationships, aren't we? Especially if you have, you know, family members that don't know the Lord. You experience it from that level. But he says here in verse 10, we're to be kindly affectionate to one another with a brotherly kind of love. And how are you doing that? Well, you're honoring one another by giving preference to one another. That is true love. You're saying, you're more important than me. You might not say that, but you're demonstrating that. You're showing that. You're saying, you're so important, I want to set my needs aside to meet your needs. See, that's true love. And that's what occurs in marriages. That's what occurs in the home. That's why I've never seen a marriage to be called a 50-50 thing. It is not 50-50. It's more than that. It's 150, 250. You know what I'm saying? It's sacrifice. It's commitment. And any time I have the opportunity to do premarital counseling, I labor hard on that point. It is a commitment. Much more I could say about that. Our love is to be kind. Verse 11 is to be diligent. We're not to be slothful, lagging in diligence. It is to be enthusiastic. Verse 11, it is to be fervent or passionate, fervent in spirit. It is to serve the Lord. Everything that we do has that overarching purpose to glorify God, that overarching purpose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see that it rejoices in hope in verse 12. We can rejoice in our future hope. We have a hope. The world doesn't have a hope. And we shouldn't respond to things in this life the same way the world does because we have hope. You remember over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 how that these believers, their loved ones were dying and they thought maybe that they had some advantage over them because they had remained. Listen, the advantage is they're with the Lord. They have the advantage, but they were sorrowing because they didn't know what was going on and their sorrow was out of ignorance. But Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed concerning those who have fallen asleep. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. They were literally sobbing as unbelievers. They were acting just like lost people. They were sobbing to the extreme. You've been around people like that before that just can't get over the loss of a loved one. And then he tells us here that we are to persevere in tribulation. He says be patient or persevering in tribulation. And then he says continuing steadfastly in prayer. And then last week we looked at it and saw it from the standpoint that our love is visible in that it meets needs. How does it do that? Well, it distributes or contributes to the needs of the saints. And it's given to hospitality. The word hospitality there meant to love strangers. Well, how do we see it tonight in verse 14? How do we see our love fleshed out in verse 14? Well, we see it this way. It blesses its persecutors.
Now I want to talk about what it means to bless your persecutors. How can we do that? Well, look at what he says there. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, he mentions bless two times. He says that we are to bless and not curse. Human nature is to curse. Right? That's human nature. But we don't want to operate by those means, do we? We want to operate in a supernatural way. And every time you're able to do this, it's what I told somebody the other day. It's a God thing. Right? Because it's only God that can help you do this. It's only God that can empower you and enable you to handle a situation right. I was with somebody this morning. They were telling me they were having a bad day. And when they got done with what they were doing, I said, why don't we just pray together? And then after we were done, he said, usually, you know, it'll just be a whole day. I said, listen, it doesn't have to be a bad day. You had some bad moments this morning. Don't let the enemy, you know, discourage you. You know, you had the moments. They're over with. They're done. You prayed about it. You've asked the Lord for help. It doesn't have to be a bad day, especially at 9 o'clock in the morning. You got a whole day left. Do we have to walk in defeat the rest of the day? Not at all. You can have a bad moment, but let's don't turn it into a bad day or a bad week. And I believe this text can help us. And let me give you some terms here. First of all, let's define what we mean by bless. This word occurs 42 times in the New Testament. And the word itself, it means to be constantly blessing. It's used in that tense. So it's something that's to be ongoing. And the word itself, it speaks of something in favorable terms. Okay, well, that doesn't really still define it for me. Let me go a little further with it. It means to invoke blessings or to act graciously toward, or more specifically, to speak well of. You ever heard the word eulogize? You know what a eulogy is? They do that at funerals. What's the preacher do when he eulogizes? Well, he speaks well of the person that has passed on, right? That is a eulogy. And in fact, we find over here in the New Testament, in fact, let me just show you an example of this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you a good example of a eulogy. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Paul is eulogizing God in this text. He starts out with that word, blessed. What's he say? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Hey, let's speak well about this God, because look what He has done in our life. He has blessed us. And how has He blessed us? Well, verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons. Verse 6, He did all of this to the praise of the glory of His grace. See, He's eulogizing God. He's speaking well of God. That word is used the same way right here. But it's used in the context of speaking well of your enemies, speaking well of your persecutors, speaking well of those who mistreat you and harm you, those that betray your trust, those that say mean things to you. So how can we show a kind of love that blesses its persecutors? Well, first of all, we do that by speaking well of them. You know what happens whenever we get into situations? Well, we don't speak well of the person. Sometimes we don't even go to the person that caused the offense. Third thing we do is we go around and tell everybody else. What's happened there? Well, we sinned, for one, because that was wrong, the way we handled that. Number two, we have distanced ourselves. Right? We've created a wedge there. And we've made it harder to carry out this principle. And so there's some soul searching that has to take place there. There's some confession and repentance that has to occur. And there has to be that one-on-one confrontation. This word here is translated bless, blessed, blessing, and praise. That's the only way it's translated out of the 42 times it occurs in the New Testament. So think of it this way. When my enemy is persecuting me, I'm to bless them. I'm to speak well of them. I'm to praise them. Not praise what they're doing, but I'm not to slander them. I'm not to tear them down for what they're doing to me. I'm to speak well of them. The word persecute here, This word can be used for friendly or hostile purposes. The word itself means to run after. Bless those who run after you. Because that's what persecution feels like sometimes, doesn't it? They're pursuing you. They're running after you. And you take all of those believers in Sudan, and the Muslims are going after the Christians. And they've called this a holy war, a jihad. And so they're saying that Christians who withstand the Muslim faith, they will not live. They will not make it. That's what they're saying, of course. And our God is in control, right? And even though there are a lot of believers that He's calling home through those means, there are a lot of believers that are still there that are proclaiming His name, and the church is strong. The persecution has a way to make the church strong. It weeds out the tares, doesn't it? But this word means to run after, to chase after, to pursue. And He's saying, speak well of those who are pursuing you. Have you ever felt that? Sometimes you just get around a certain person or a certain people, and they seem to be pursuing you. No matter what you do, you cannot do anything right or pleasing in their eyes. He's saying, speak well of them. Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, God forbid, at church. You know what we do? We avoid them. They're coming, we go the other way. simple as that, don't we? Let's just say some things about persecution. First of all, persecution is inevitable. It's going to happen. So you might as well brace yourself and accept it that it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen, but first of all, because Jesus said it's going to happen. He said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. And you know how He tells you to deal with it? He says, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. And He went through some persecution, didn't He? And He overcome. Paul said that persecution was God's will. Did you know that? Persecution is God's will. That's hard, isn't it? To accept that. But here's the passage. It's Philippians 1:29-30. It says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So the next time you're going through a situation, you're sitting there and you're going, Lord, why? Why me? Why am I going through this? Read that passage. Your life is not just going to be one of those lives with all this bliss going on and everything's going to be a happy-go-lucky. I don't find that in the Scriptures. Do you? Some people come on those pretenses, don't they? They come to Christ thinking that they're going to get this and this and this and this and this. And then when reality hits in and the persecution comes, as Matthew 13 says, because of the Word, what do? They stumble. They came on the wrong basis. They came for the wrong reasons. That's why, folks, when we present the Gospel, don't talk about the benefits. Talk about the reason why they need to come to Christ. There is one basic reason why a person needs to come to Christ. He needs to flee the wrath to come. If you tell him those bases and he comes on those bases, he can go through anything in his life. He can accept it. He can deal with it. That doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. Persecution is hard to deal with. Hostility is hard to deal with. But Paul said it's God's will. Jesus said it's going to happen. Luke even records that we come into the kingdom this way. He says it this way, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You know what it said of C.S. Lewis? He came into the kingdom kicking and screaming. Think about that for just a minute. How easy was it for you when you got saved? How easy was it? Well, my background was drugs, was that whole lifestyle. I was involved in a lot of things. Was that hard to leave that? Yeah. What about the person that's not went through all of that? He's still got some things to overcome. It's not easy. And I praise God for our families that are raising our kids up in that atmosphere and seeking to lead them at that point. But Luke records here in Acts 14, verse 21, that when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. They were saying this, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That's strength. That's giving me reality. That's not telling me I'm not going to go through something. Right? That's telling me I am expected. That goes right along with Jesus' words. In the world, you will have tribulation. And Paul told Timothy that persecution is a result of something. And you know what he said it's the result of? Godly living. He says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And then he goes on to say, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." You've heard me say many a times that things are got to get worse before it gets better in terms of the return of Christ. It's got to get worse. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, said, you can look around, you can look at the sky and you can discern when it's going to rain, but you can't look around and discern the times of my return. And he rebuked them for that. And it's the same for us. Of course, I think we've taken it a little overboard in that Gulf War situation. Remember all the books that came out after that Gulf War? All the end time books? I think we need to be ready. And one of the ways you're going to be ready, or really the primary way you're going to be ready for the return of Christ, it says in 1 John chapter 3, that him who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Be holy, be obedient, live by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're ready for his return. You don't have to get a ladder out and get on your pajamas and climb up on your roof and stand there and wait. In fact, I advise you don't do that. You might get arrested. Well, Paul tells us here that these evil men and these imposters are going to grow worse and worse. They're going to deceive and being deceived. But he says to Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." And that is a good thing to say right here, folks. When you go through persecution, hang on to this book. When you're going through troubles, don't forsake this book. This is your help. This is your source. Now, I know what we do when we buy something new. Last thing we read is the manual. I confess. I buy a computer program. I evaluate it on whether I need to pick up the manual. If I need to pick up the manual, sometimes it's not a good program. Might not be true, but I evaluate it that way. Do I stay in the manual all the time? But you know, this is God's manual for us. Amen. And I advise you, if you're going to chunk a manual, don't chunk this one. Be in this one. Because this is a sufficient word. This is a word that will help you with every area of your life. And if it doesn't give you a specific area, it'll give you principles. Timeless principles. Principles that outlast all time that will help you to deal with issues. It might not talk about smoking, or it does talk about drinking, but it might not talk about smoking or something like that, but it gives you principles. You know, like, is this profitable for me? Is this going to build me up? Is this going to take care of the kingdom of God? Or, you know, things like that. It will give you principles. Well, one more thing about suffering, and this is the one I love. It's found in Romans 8:18. Paul said this, "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We can't even compare it. The glory is going to be greater. And you know what? I think it's going to be greater for those who suffer for Him than those who don't. You might make it to heaven, and you might have the smell of smoke on your garments. But I'd much rather go there being faithful in this life, right? You read 1 Corinthians 3 sometimes, and it talks about the test, the fiery test. And I believe that section in there is talking about what is going to occur at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, Jesus tells us here in, through the words of Paul, that we are to bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. Now, Jesus does use those words, and He uses them this way over in Matthew 5:44, when He tells us to bless our enemies. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That I think is all inclusive, isn't it? Let me show you another passage where Luke talks about this. It's found over in Luke 6. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Jesus is talking. You remember the words in red? That's Jesus talking. I remember a long time ago, a guy was a teacher. He tried to find him a Bible that didn't have the red letter edition. And I understand its purpose and I agree with it, because this is all the Word of God, not just what's printed in red. You understand that, don't you? Verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. I used to think that that meant hitting back. No, that's not what that means. It doesn't mean that. If he hits you on one, you turn him the other one. And from him who takes away your cloak or your covering or your garment, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. We're trying to teach our kids that, especially among themselves. Right? You wonder why you're getting treated like this? You wonder why your sister or your brother's treating you like this? Because you're doing it. You're doing it to them. Look in the mirror, please. You're doing the same thing. See, that's the problem, is we can't see our sin many times. It covers our eyes. We get blinded to it. And that's why we need the help of a godly person to help us out in that. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Well, Jesus tells us to bless our enemies. You know, Israel was given this same command early on. It's found over in Exodus 23. And just sit there and listen for just a minute. Let me read it to you. And it reads it this way. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you don't say, bye, go. You don't do that. No, it says, you shall surely bring it back to him again. And then he says, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You don't say to him, you know, you were really ugly to me this morning. I'm not helping you. You do it yourself. See, he told the Israelites early on in interpersonal relationships, you got to forgive. You got to not hold grudges. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you if you hold grudges. It destroys all of us, doesn't it? And there have been many churches. Why do you think we have church splits? A lot of times it's because of those reasons. We're not willing to forgive. One writer says, to truly bless those who persecute us is to treat them as if they are our friends. Isn't that hard? Treat your enemy like your friend. Well, what else does he tell us here? Go back to Romans 12. He tells us that we are going to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And we see that if our love is going to be visible, it's going to bless its persecutors. It's going to do that by speaking well of those who are persecuting us. But secondly, let me go to the last part of the phrase. We do this by not calling down divine curses. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? The whole time I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking, get them, God, get them. You know what I mean? You see something happen to them. Hey, I believe in the sovereignty of God. You should have never done that. You know, no, I don't think you want to do that. The word curse here, it means to invoke evil upon. You don't want to invoke evil on them. You don't want to invoke a curse, or more literally, it means to pray against. I'll get you. I'll talk to my Heavenly Father about you. I'm going to just pray against you. What about that? Or more literally than that, to wish evil against a person. You treated me this way? I hope you drop off the face of the earth. I hope you die tonight. That's the extreme, isn't it? That's some deep-seated resentment to go to that portion, isn't it? But you know, folks, when you're under the hand of persecution or hostility or ill treatment, your mind and your heart will do all kinds of things. I remind you, we're sinful. We might be redeemed, but this redeemed soul is still encased in a body of sin. Right? So we have to bring that under the control of the Holy Spirit, don't we? That's why we need the Holy Spirit. The negative is used here with the present imperative. A present means continuous. An imperative means a command. Now think of this in the negative. It's forbidding this kind of habitual action. No matter how much you want to justify it, it forbids it. Because we're real good about justifying our sin, aren't we? Hey, we might think we're the innocent party, and we might very well be the innocent party. But just like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and what? sin not. And anything left unresolved can turn into sin. Right? James 3 and verse 9 uses this same word. You remember in James 3 that James is talking about the poison of the tongue? You remember that? And over here in chapter 3 and verse 9, as he has already talked about, one, don't be a teacher or don't be quick to become a teacher because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. What's the teacher use? He uses his tongue, right? So he can cause people to stumble by his tongue, can he? And then he talks about the fact that we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us. We turn their whole bodies by that. We take a little small rudder and we turn a large ship wherever it desires. But this tongue, which is a small member, a little member, it boasts great things. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, a world of sin. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Have you ever said something and you wish you'd never said it? And not only do you regret saying it, but the feeling that's there that you said it, you defiled yourself. But what about the repercussions of that? You lose your ministry for what you say sometimes too. I mean, if I stood up here and shouted out some really bad language, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor anymore. It'd be hard to recover from that. I'm not saying that I'm exempt from that ever happening. I don't want it to ever happen. So I got to keep a guard over that. And you do too. You do too. You have no excuse to talk like that. Right? We're to put away that type of language. But he goes on to say, and he's talking about just how defiling this little member is. He says it's set on fire, the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature in the sea is tamed, and it's been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. His point is, you can't tame it, but you can control it. And you can only control it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Try to control it on your own and see how well you do. You just can't. You can't. But the verse I want to focus on right here is verses 9 and 10, where he uses this word curse. Okay? He says, with it, meaning with the tongue, we bless our God and our Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. You shouldn't be doing this. One minute you're speaking well of someone. The next minute, you're wishing evil toward them. That's what he's forbidding. And that's what he's telling us here in Romans chapter 12. If you don't love in this way, then you're not loving without hypocrisy. You're being hypocritical. Because true salvation changes the heart. That doesn't mean my heart's not still deceptive or wicked. I remind you again, it's encased in a body of sin. Right? So you have to bring that into submission. John MacArthur says, because of the general tone of religious freedom in modern Western society, physical or political persecution for one's Christian faith is rare. Our temptations to curse are more likely to be in reaction to hostility that does us no life-threatening harm but causes us inconvenience or embarrassment. Some studies have indicated that much high blood pressure and other anxiety-related disease is caused not by serious long-term problems and life-threatening pressures, but by persistent attitudes of resentment and hostility that eat at people who habitually react negatively to unpleasant situations and people. It is often a host of little foxes that do the most damage in our spiritual and emotional vineyards. Been there. Everybody nod your head. We've been there. Some of us might still be there. But I pray that you find the escape. Jesus provides a way of escape, doesn't He? So to love then without hypocrisy, it is to bless our persecutors, or more specifically, to speak well of them and not to wish evil on them, not to pray against them. But to be even more specific, I believe we need to have the same attitude that James and Stephen had. Listen to the attitude they had. It's found in Luke 23 and verse 34. It says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said this. What did he say? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then it says, and they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. He is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. You know, the reason why I read the rest of that is, I believe they heard him say that. They crucified him, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You think they heard that? I think they heard it. They heard everything. They were there watching him closely. You remember at one point when he cried out and they looked to see if an angel would come or Elijah would come help him? You remember that? They were watching. How about Stephen? Stephen indicted the whole nation for crucifying the Messiah. And he's telling them that they are stiff-necked people. They always resist the Holy Spirit. You think they welcomed that? They didn't welcome that at all. They were cut to the heart, it says. They gnashed at him with their teeth. I could just see that. We're going to get you. Evil filled their heart. And they carried it out. They went toward him. They carried him out of the city. And they stoned him. And it says here in verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What's the point I'm trying to make? Do you see it? What did they both do? What was the attitude? They forgave. They forgave. You have been forgiven. You have the ability to forgive. You have the very reason to forgive because you have been forgiven. You look to Christ. If anyone had the opportunity to hold a grudge, he did. Peter encourages us with these words when talking about our Lord and what He went through. 1 Peter 2:21, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He didn't return evil for evil. If you go back to our text, you're going to find that with what He says after this, just look at that with me. After He talks about rejoicing and weeping with those who rejoice and weep and so forth, and He talks about being of the same mind and being humble and so forth, from 17 to 21, He says, repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, He says, live peaceably with all men. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I had to tell our kids earlier today. I said, just because someone is treating you in a way that you don't want to be treated, that gives you no right to do the same back to them. Jesus said to treat them good. See, you always want to try to show them the reality of the Bible in their life. Not just in church. You got to use it every day. We fail, me included. It's a lot of work. It's hard. It's uncomfortable. But that's what we want, isn't it? We want to please our Lord. And He gives us instruction right here how to deal with trouble and hostility and persecution. Folks, I find my strength right here. Nowhere else. Right here. This is real. This is reality. And I praise God for a sufficient word. Amen? This is sufficient. And there are some days when we hear it, it just nails right at home. And some days we've got to work a little hard. God, what are you teaching me in this? Because I believe every time we meet together, God has a word for you. Amen. Just as He has a word for me as I study it. And sometimes some things come to my head, my brain, you know, clicks in, and man, I'm seeing things even more clearly, or I'm seeing other things as I'm teaching. You think I write out all that? I don't write all that out. I believe that's the Spirit of God and how He works, how He teaches us. Well, I hope that you ask the Holy Spirit to help you love in such a way that's genuine, that you're willing to speak well of those who don't speak well of you. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You for this truth that You've taught us tonight. Help us, Father, in whatever we face this week, help us, Lord, to remember these words. It's so easy not to speak well of people that are hurting us and mistreating us. And I pray, Lord, if we've done that here lately, I pray You would forgive us and help us to mend all the damage that may have come from that. But Lord, help us to see the primary objective of our life is to forgive, just as You have forgiven us. And so, Lord, we ask You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.